Good morning. Let's try that one more time. Good morning.
Morning.
I am truly grateful to be here this morning. And I mean that literally. You know, a lot of times you go somewhere new, you're a new speaker, you're like, people are like, hey, I'm glad to be here. But literally, yesterday I was in San Diego, and I was at a youth conference. And I decided to head back a little bit early in the afternoon. And on my way back, I stopped, halfway, kind of like in the middle of, kind of like the Temecula area. If you guys are familiar, it's like in the middle of nowhere, kind of. And I stopped for a bathroom break, and I noticed that the front tire on the left-hand side of my driver's side was kind of flat. And so, I'm in the middle of nowhere, trying to, 4G, I'm trying to like, okay, is there a tire place around here? Can't find anything, so I'm like, all right, I'm just going to put some air in it and pray. And I get back to around where I live, like around 5 o'clock, and that's around the time that most places, close on a Saturday. And it seems like Saturday is like the only day that people like go in to try to fix their car, right? So I pull in at the Pep Boys right by my house, and one of my old Sunday school students, her father happens to be the manager there. So I'm waiting in line, and the guy in front of me, like, he's just there for an oil change, right? And so he's like, hey, can I, how long is the wait for an oil change? He's like, oh, it's going to be a couple hours, And so I'm like, oh, man. So I see him, and he's like, hi, Mr. Lim. It's, really good to see you. Sorry I haven't talked to you in about a year. hey, can you help me out with my car? So it turns out I had a nail in my car, and they were able to remove it, and I felt so much just at peace driving here this morning. So literally, I am so thankful and grateful to be here this morning. And I think that God means for me to be here this morning and for all of you to be here this morning, because I think he has something to say to all of us from his word. And I mean that, I think, preachers, as we preach, always reminded that we're first preaching to ourselves. Just to give you a really quick intro, I am currently a student at Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary. I am getting my master's in educational leadership, which I may use somewhere in Asia down the road. I graduated from Calvary Chapel Bible School many years before that, so in case you're like, oh, this guy's still getting his master's, does he have a degree? I have a degree, and I graduated from UCLA. I won't tell you what year, but it was before 2000, okay? So, congratulations to you guys on your new building. It still has that new paint smell, so I hope it's exciting. God gives us, everything that God gives us is to be used for his glory. Before we jump into the passage, which we read earlier, I wanted to just really quick give you my thoughts on what a good Sunday is. Because, I think often we've been to so many church services, unless maybe this is your first church service, welcome. But we kind of, at the end of the service, we kind of like, oh, that was a good day, or that was not a good day, when it's like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. By the way, I want to tell you guys that you guys look very lovely. I saw Pastor Rob's email yesterday from your senior pastor, and you guys are very well dressed. I'm in my Dodger blue, so, I'll get you guys out before the game starts today. But, I think that a lot of times we say, wow, was that a good message? Was that a good this and that? To me, a good Sunday, when I know that I've come to God's house and worshiped, is when I walk away with a bigger appreciation for who God is. And it doesn't necessarily need to be some new truth that hits you. It can be some familiar truth. Even today as we're worshiping and we're singing about how amazing God's love is, how can I keep from singing? It's so good for us to be reminded of those things. And so I hope this morning, as we come to God's word, that we would be reminded of things that are true about God that ought to matter to us as believers. And they ought to matter to us if we don't know God yet, because God is our creator and he wants to know us. He loves us. This morning, you know, as your focus this month is on back to the Bible, there were so many passages I could have picked to just say where, you know, God's word tells us, hey, read my word. Hey, this is so valuable. And on purpose, I picked a passage in Acts where it happens in the context of a church. Because so often when we hear about Bible reading and prayer, we kind of think about it just in our terms of how am I doing personally in that area. And that matters tremendously. But I want to remind you too that it matters not only for you. It matters for everyone that you come in contact with. So this morning, once again, we're going to go through Acts 2, 37 through 47. If we could have the reading flashback up there. And since we've already read it, I'm just going to go verse by verse. And instead of trying to be clever and trying to start, you know, make all these points, I just broke it down into chunks, okay? So the first chunk is verse 37 to 39, okay? And I'm just going to go straight from God's word. Verse 37. Now when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." The book of Acts is a history book. And that's really important for us to remember because, you know, a lot of times we come to the Bible and we just want to take out the good stuff, right? We're just like, okay, just tell me what to do. Pastor, just tell me what to do. The book of Acts is a history book, and it describes what happened. It just tells us this is what happened, and this is how a person responds. In fact, a lot of the Bible is like that. It is, in some ways, a lot of times more descriptive than prescriptive. And then what it means is it just shows us this is a situation, this is how this person responded to God, and this is what happens. And that's really great for us because I think as we read about people in the Bible, we're like, I could kind of relate to that guy. I've been there before. And we see what happens when people respond positively to God and not so positively to God. Luke is a physician, and Acts is kind of part two. If you remember at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been crucified, buried, rose. He appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus, where he explained the scriptures to them. And then he appeared to some other disciples, and he instructed them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, which is a pretty familiar verse, right, is you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll be my disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, you know, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so the disciples are waiting in Jerusalem. And in chapter 2, Pentecost happens. So the Holy Spirit comes. Peter, who had previously denied Jesus, is now this incredible man of God, willing to risk it all for Jesus. And he preaches this powerful message where 3,000 people come to faith. And so we pick up our story where our verse begins today is in verse 37, where now, after these 3,000 people have come to faith, where now this new church has been born, it tells us, this history book, Acts, tells us what God's people did and what the Holy Spirit did. Some people have called Acts the Acts of the Apostles. You'll see that in some Bibles. Some people have called Acts the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You know, and we see so much activity of the Holy Spirit in Acts. And really, you could say it's both. It is the Holy Spirit working, and it is people responding to God and how those two things work together in the life of the church. So in verse 37, Peter preaches this message, and when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And that's in the NASB. In other versions, it says they were cut to the heart. You know, very few things has the ability to cut our hearts like the word of God. Peter, in verse 36, had told the Jews this. He had said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify. Wow. They didn't probably really want to hear that. But you know, the scriptures tell us they heard this and it cut them to the heart. You know, I find that the things that cut us to the heart are things that are truthful. I have a four-legged daughter, and her name is Audrey Hepley. And I've owned her. I rescued her from a place about 12 years ago. And the truth is, I don't even really know how old my dog is. Because when I adopted her, you know, they told me she was 3 years old. But, you know, when I took her to the vet very recently, they didn't believe that she was above 10 because she still sits with her hind legs kind of like spread back like that. And I, you know, people tell me that only really young dogs do that. So she's somewhere between 13 and 15 years old. She's been such a good dog. And I have to say, in the last 12 months, you know, she's had two surgeries. And previous to that, in the all the time I've had her, I've never had to take her in for surgery. You know, this truth cut me to the heart because, you know, the last time I had surgery, I was actually up at a retreat and I got a call from my mom because, you know, grandma usually babysits my baby when I'm not at home. And my mom said, hey, there's an emergency and I had to take her in, you know, and you know, my mom's like, you know, she's getting old. Should I take her in? I'm like, yeah, just take her in. We'll figure out the cost and all that stuff later. Just take her in, you know. And so my mom and I, we had this heart-to-heart, this conversation about, well, you know, what would have happened if it was something a little bit more serious? What if the bill was, you know, what if they're like, hey, it's going to cost you, you know, $5,000 or your dog's going to die? And so I had to really stop and think about this truth that I didn't want to think about. But you know why? It cut me to the heart. And you know why it cut me to the heart? Because it was true. And God's word, more than anything else, has that ability. We read in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God's word knows God. He knows us better than we know ourselves. In fact, the word of God tells us that God knows us so well that he knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows the number of tears that we have cried. Words that will come from our lips before we even speak them. Do you know sometimes we say things that, you know, it's funny. Sometimes we'll say something really stupid, and then we'll go, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to say that. And I've kind of given this some thought, and I think sometimes we did mean to say it. It's just that we're sorry that it came out. But that was, you know, and I mean, you know, there's some things, you know, there's sometimes we just, you know, we just see something, we're like, that's really stupid. You know, and then we say it out loud, and then all of a sudden we're like, oh, probably wasn't very appropriate to say that, right? And we say, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to say that. But actually what we meant was, you know, I'm sorry I said what I meant. Do you guys resonating with what I'm saying here? God's word, God, he knows us so, so well. God's word knows us so well, too. I keep correcting myself, and I say God's word and God, because I don't want us to confuse. I don't want to raise God's word above Jesus, but it is how we know Jesus. It is how we know the truth about Jesus is God's word. So verse 38, these people hear this truth and they say, brethren, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you will be forgiven. Now in this context, of course, this call to repentance was a call to receive Jesus Christ and to respond in obedience with baptism. But, you know, I think that for many of us, we think of repentance as just something that we, a prayer that we say to receive Jesus at an altar call. We think that it's something that only happens in a retreat. I really appreciate what Max Lucado said. He says, sin sees a world with no God in it, where we might see sin as slip-ups or missteps. God views sin as a godless attitude that leads to godless actions. I want to share with you something that I wrote from my journal earlier this week. And this week I was reading through the book of Isaiah, and I was in Isaiah 58. And, you know, Isaiah 58, there's a passage where God talks about fasting and what he expects when people fast. You know, and as a pastor, as, you know, as a Bible student, I've read through this passage so many times, and, you know, and it talks about your attitude in fasting, and I've taught on it, and I've always kind of focused on that. But this week, there's a passage in verse 9 which caught my attention. I just want to read this really quick. I've read through Isaiah 58 multiple times, and the emphasis has always been on not fasting in a hypocritical manner and loving justice and mercy. Today, I noticed verse 9, which says, if you stop making trouble for others, if you stop using cruel words and pointing your finger at others, it really makes me stop and think about the words that come out of my mouth. Are they ever cruel or accusative in nature? Again, I come back to the Lord to ask him to really search my words and my thoughts. You know, guys, we don't have to wait for a pastor to invite us to repent. As we read God's word daily, and God grips us with the truth, we can repent. In verse 39, it picks up and it says, this promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So clearly in this passage, the context is a call to salvation. But I just find it so interesting that God's word, it's a promise for you, your children, and these that are far off. And I wonder, and I know, that the Bible is so specific about the words that it chooses. And what an interesting order, isn't that? For ourselves, for those who are near, and those who are far off. It's kind of how it happened in Acts, right? They waited for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. They started sharing the gospel nearby, and then ultimately to the ends of the earth. Guys, I think that that's a very intentional order that God has for us. Be it in our scripture reading, be it in our prayer life, be it in our evangelism. You're like, huh? Yeah. You know, that daily, the gospel is not just for salvation. It is the power of God. It is the power of God to also live a saved life. In my day-to-day life, I find that I need forgiveness. In my day-to-day life, I find that I need to extend more forgiveness and mercy than I am. And what is it that gives me the motivation and the power to do that? It's the gospel. And so I think that it is just so interesting that God chooses this order. Ourselves, those that are close to us, and then those that are far off. The second chunk is found in verses 40 to 42, and it says this, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I'm going to kind of jump verse 40 to 41, but really quickly, once again, Acts is a history book. What happens? Peter continues to exhort the people. The disciples explain, answer some questions that people have about different things. And it says 3,000 people were saved. Really, one of the reasons I chose this passage is, you know, I'm kind of jumping ahead to verse 47, is that at the end of the passage, it tells us that God was adding to their number day by day. So often, as we think about church growth, we think about revivals and retreats and, if we could get, the Greg Laurie's, Billy Graham's, whoever, and see hordes of people come to Christ. But, once again, this passage is going to tell us about the day-to-day activity of the church after the Holy Spirit showed up and God's people responded. And I think that for me, this would be a passage that I would pick to talk about church growth, is God adding to the numbers day by day. The apostles' teaching. We've already talked quite a bit about God's word, but I want to tell you something about how powerful God's word is. I met a friend in seminary, and this guy just turned 60 years old. First, for all you, especially young people, I want to encourage you to have friends of different ages that are believers. Because for me, when I talk to grandpas and grandmas, like, I'm like, you know what? I want to be like that when I'm 70 years old. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm 40, in case you're curious. And I meet people that are, like, in their 20s, and gosh, they feel like they're in their 50s or 60s. It's like they're just on this planet to go to work, collect a paycheck, and they're just waiting to die. And I meet these, like, 60, 70-year-old people, and they just love Jesus. And they're like, the seniors at my church, they're feisty. It's funny. We just had an ordination service for a pastor of evangelism, and there was a time where we could kind of grill this guy, it's really funny, actually. He's kind of a Star Trek nerd, so I was thinking of, like, all these, like, questions about, how would you evangelize, like, to a group of stormtroopers or something like that. But these seniors, they were feisty, and they were like, well, what's our role in evangelism? How are you going to include us in evangelism? And I'm like, man, it's so awesome to know believers at different stages of their life and really to just be blessed by that. And so my friend, he shared his testimony with me. And, he has a really tough life story. At 17, his father left their family. And his father left because he was having an affair with another woman. And it just devastated him. And so at age 18, he went to a church, and he got saved, but he was still just battling with all these rebellious things. So for 13 years, he didn't go back to the church. Then by the time he was 31 years old, he was married, had a couple of kids, so he said, I think I'm going to go back to church because it's good for my wife and kids, not for himself. Just for his wife and kids. He wanted his wife and his kids to be, just really nice and good people, right? And so he went to the church, and he said, and the first couple of times he came kind of late. And, as he was getting older, he's like, man, my back kind of hurts. He's like, so I guess we should go early so we can sit up front in those nice padded seats, And so and it's funny because he said, honestly, like, I listened to the messages, but I didn't like the pastor. I thought his messages were, nah, But one day, one of the things that the pastor had challenged the congregation of was, have you ever read through the Bible? And he challenged his congregation to read through the entire Bible. And this guy said, I've never read through the entire Bible because when he was 18, he ran into some issue in Genesis that wasn't answered to his satisfaction. So he said, I'm not going to believe the rest of this. So I'm just going to not read this thing. And so he said, I think I'm going to take on this challenge of reading the Bible. And just personally, in his own office at home, he started reading God's word. And he was convicted. Honestly, his opinion about his pastor's preaching didn't really change You know, he still thought his pastor was an average preacher at best. But God was doing something in his life just as he was reading God's word every day. You know, sometimes we read this passage and we focus so much, wow, 3,000 people were saved. But verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. You know, sometimes God's word becomes so familiar, we forget its power. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." Verse 42 said they fellowshipped. And a lot of commentators believe that part of their fellowship included the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. You know, I was reading a meme on Facebook this week, and it was on Christianese. And I was reading the comments, and I was actually kind of hurt by some of these comments because people were just like kind of really taking things out of context. But on the comments, it just said, add your own. And I saw quite a few people who added the word fellowship, and they said fellowship is AKA hanging out. It's sad, but it's kind of true, right? We call it fellowship, but sometimes in reality, it's just hanging out. You know, the Greek word is koinonia, and it involves sharing. And so, you know, sharing in the Lord's Supper, maybe, sharing in prayer. And I just want to say this. You know, as we do the Lord's Supper, the whole purpose is do this in remembrance of me. I think my challenge to you guys is, as you gather together and fellowship, find a way to involve some kind of sharing. And of course, every time you get together, it's probably not easy to have the Lord's Supper, you know, while you're just hanging out, right? You know, you're at a bowling alley or a movie theater or something. But, you know, you can definitely remember Jesus in some way, shape, or form. It requires you to be intentional. You must be intentional about this. So I want to challenge you as a congregation, as you fellowship, find a way to be intentional, to include Jesus and sharing of Jesus. Because isn't that what fellowship is? It's that we have something in common. And it is, right, the fact that the lordship of Jesus over our lives. So I challenge you, be intentional. Verses 43 to 45, once again, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place. So, you know, along with the preaching, the praying, all these things, God was doing miracles in their midst. And once again, we can get so caught up in that, you know, and kind of miss kind of quote-unquote daily miracles. You know, someone coming to salvation is as big of a miracle as someone lying on his deathbed and being healed from cancer. You know, and just sharing the word of God and having faith that it doesn't go away empty. You know, for myself, I've been involved, especially in youth ministry, for over 2 decades, and I can't tell you how many times I've been discouraged and maybe have thought about wanting to quit. You know, it's like, you know, there's been times I'm driving home for church and, you know, pass by Starbucks or McDonald's or whatever, and you see a sign, and you're like, oh, you know, for hire. And I'm thinking, oh, maybe that might be more satisfying, you know. And yet, you know, for me, one of the things that's kept me all these years is a belief that what I'm doing matters, that God's word truly does not go out void. It's going to accomplish what God means for it to accomplish, you know. And so here we see, okay, miracles were happening, and all those who believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and sharing with all those who might have need. And, you know, really quick, what was going on is, you know, the Passover had happened, And so people had been there maybe for about 50 days before the Passover. And so these 3,000 people got saved. And many of them, they just stuck around. They just was like, hey, you know, it's, God is doing something here. And I'm just so excited to be here. And so these people, you know, they had needs. And you know, and so this is something unusual that happened. But, you know, the attitude, you know, and so people just started selling their stuff so that people that were there could stay. And in fact, we see later in Acts chapter 5, right, there's this problem between the widows, right? And so there was these Hellenized Jews, right, these widows that, you know, I'm pretty sure widows, you know, can't really work, you know, these seniors. And so people were just, you know, once again, it's a history book. And God's Spirit came down. People responded. And what happened was that people started having this attitude. Instead of what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours, it's, and definitely not what yours is mine, but their attitude was, what's mine is yours. Now, I'm not saying that we got to go sell all our possessions and do all that, you know. But what's really neat is just the attitude of the believers. What is mine is yours. The motivation is love. One commentator said, the church was unified, God was magnified, and the result was the number of believers was multiplied. I'm going to go to verse 46 and 47, and we're going to kind of take it home here. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day who were being saved, those who were being saved. The early church had a faith that carried out to their homes. At least we could see that in their passage. Now, part of it is the culture that in that time, you know, as Christianity was just beginning, it came out of Judaism, you know, and so, you know, a lot of the Christians, they came, they went to the temple and the synagogue, and you know, and it was tough for them because, you know, these, you know, there was a lot of Jews who didn't want to believe that they had crucified the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah. And so sometimes they wouldn't be able to have the Lord's Supper at church, and so they had to do it house to house. And that's kind of what, you know, once again, that's what the Bible is describing. But can I just tell you that I think our Christianity is meant to be lived from the church to our house and from house to house, place to place that we go to. They had a daily faith. And I know for some of us, it's hard just to drag ourselves in on Sunday. But I think we got to ask ourselves, what kind of faith is it that I want? You know, I mean, if I'm going to do this Christianity thing, I got to be all in. Verse 37 says that the Lord was adding to their number daily. It wasn't a program, guys. It wasn't a preacher. In fact, in verse 47, the only P that's going on there is it says they were praising God. They were praising God. They had favor with people. People noticed because what they had was real. I'm going to close really quick because I know we're really short on time. But I want to tell you the story of there's this man in Hollywood, and it's from my friend's church. And for about 12 years, across the street from where this man lived was a church of Scientology. And this Christian church came in, and they bought the building. And this man, he came across the street to the service because, you know, he'd been going there for years. And he just looked up, and he saw that the way that he said, man, you know, I've never been around people so filled with joy, so filled with peace. And he said, I'm not sure what they have, but I'm interested in that. And this man continues to come back to church. He goes to their evening service, their midweek service. It's part of a really big church called Mosaic. And he's come to Christ. And I've always been kind of a small church guy. You know, once again, I tell you, like, I don't measure church by the number of people that show up, but just the number of people that show up and they walk away with a bigger appreciation and love for God. And I think in Acts, we see how God wants the church to function and how God grows the church. Once again, it's not a program. It's not a preacher. The Bible says it was the Lord that was adding to their numbers daily because they met together. They had this heart to meet together, to read God's word, to pray, to fellowship together. And God bless you guys as you have your Bible retreat this week. And I pray that's the heart of CBC West LA. I'm going to invite Pastor Rob up to officiate the Lord's Supper. And so thank you guys.